So we're looking at Psalm 30 this morning. We've been going through the Psalms, and today is Psalm 30. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 30, and we'll read through it together. Psalm 30 says, "I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever." I don't know about you when you go through Psalms and read the Psalms. For me, sometimes I find myself a little bit removed, and I look at Psalms, and I'm sometimes not sure what's going on there. There's some fairly simple concepts, praising God, that's pretty straightforward. But I find that maybe my experience myself isn't the same as someone like David, who probably wrote this one. And so I find myself trying to understand where he's coming from. And so I read through this one, for example, Psalm 30, and I go through it. And as I did that, I noticed that the two words, "O Lord," come up a fair bit in this psalm. And I was looking at that, and I said, is that just me, or are those two words coming up a fair bit in this psalm? So I looked and I counted it up, and I looked at some other psalms. I looked at some of the psalms we'd already looked at on Sunday mornings, and it looks like those two words, "O Lord," actually does come up a little more often in this psalm. It comes up 8 times, and I looked through a few other psalms, and well, it comes up there too, but not for the most part as often. And I don't think really, certainly not very much, in say 8 times in 12 verses. So I learned actually in Bible school, when I was taught about studying the Bible, that when there's repetition in the Bible, when something's a word is repeated or a phrase is repeated, that it means something, that there's some significance if whoever's writing it goes ahead and decides to repeat it. And so I'm thinking, well, maybe there's something going on here, that these two words, "O Lord," come up 8 times in 12 verses. And what does that mean? He's the person that's writing it, David, is saying, "O Lord." So he's praying to God. He's asking God to deliver him. And he's also praising God. So in either case, he's speaking to God, right? He's saying, "O Lord," and he's saying he's praying to God, or he's praising God. So to me, it seems to me that in this psalm, perhaps, maybe more than in other ones, David's fairly close to God in that sense of praying to God and praising God, that we can understand from that. Those two words, O Lord, coming up so often. He's coming to God in prayer and praise. And so, I'd say in this psalm anyways, David is close to God. And so that speaks to me, and maybe it speaks to you, and says, let's stay close to God. I think that's the message we have this morning. That's what I am challenged with this morning, and maybe you'll be challenged with that too as we go through. But let's take another look at the psalm and figure out what's going on. David is praising the Lord in the first couple verses. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. And it looks like if it's a literal healing, that there was something going on. Maybe he was sick. Maybe there was some health issues. That's probably what some people think. There's a good chance that's what was going on. In other psalms, the word healing is spoken of a little more broadly. Spiritual healing. You heal my soul. So maybe it's a different kind of healing. But in any case, he says, O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. So he was in some kind of trouble, whether that was health or whether that was something going on. If we know the story of David's life, he was in big trouble a number of times. And it's a bit of a stretch, I know, for myself. I don't know about you identifying with David, how many people here this morning have experienced people literally hunting them down to kill them. I haven't myself, not that I know of anyway. So I gotta admit that my experience isn't the same as David, so I can't, you know, necessarily judge and say, you know, when I look at some of these psalms and say, well, David, you're being a little bit dramatic here, you know, breathe in, breathe out, you know, it's okay. But I guess maybe if he now is looking down on our life or on my life, and he sees what gets me all excited, he'd say to me, you need to get a hold of yourself. It's not that big of a deal. I've been through a lot worse. But he says, O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. And then he says, sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name. And then a great verse 5. It's our memory verse. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And then it looks like in verse 6, he's kind of recalling. It's a bit of a flashback to the past, and he's recalling, and he says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. So if we were going to go through chronologically what happened in chronological order of this psalm, it would probably start in verse 6. That's kind of what happened, the order of events in this psalm. At some point, David felt secure, or different translations, he says, in my prosperity, I said, I will never, he says, I will never be shaken. So security, prosperity. So he was feeling good, but then, well, he said, I will never be shaken, but it turns out not to be true. And then he says, O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. And then after that, to you, O Lord, I called, to the Lord I cried for mercy. And the prayer is, What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. And then the response, he says to God, you turned my wailing into dancing. So mourning, wailing. So obviously the Lord answered his prayer and helped him, as he says. And then you could chronologically go, you know, to verse 1 and 2. I will exalt you, O Lord my God. I called to you for help, and you healed me. And so perhaps that's what's going on. There's an event in David's life, whether it was a health situation or whether he was in danger of dying, and he prays to God, and God saves him. The message is, let's stay close to God. And so I guess the first point would be a question, how do we stay close to God? And so number one, I'd say, kind of like in verse 6, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken, or in my prosperity, things were going well. So how do we stay close to God? Number one, don't confuse a good feeling with being close to God. So here we have David. He was feeling secure, he was feeling prosperous, he was feeling pretty good, but in reality, he perhaps forgot about God. And so the trouble is, when your security and your prosperity you think come from yourself and not from God, and you start to forget God, it does tend to happen. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken, but he was wrong. It turns out that he could be shaken, and he was shaken. He says, O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. So David eventually recognizes that it was the Lord's favor that brought him the prosperity, that brought him the security. But at the time, basking in his security and prosperity, he perhaps drifted from God. And so how do we stay close to God? Number one, don't confuse a good feeling with being close to God. Don't be overconfident. As for me, I said, in my prosperity I will never be moved, New American Standard says. So he was feeling good, and the Lord allowed his situation to change for the worse, whether that was health or whether that was some other situation or threat. He was in trouble, and he wouldn't be the only person that happens to. I'm not sure if anyone here this morning has had an experience of perhaps maybe being a little bit overconfident, and then maybe running into some difficulty, and having that difficulty remind you maybe that you've drifted from God. So what we have also here is an answer to perhaps, at least in part, what's been asked as the problem of evil. So why, the question goes, why would an all-powerful and loving God allow the evil in the world that we see today? And part of the answer to that question is that God didn't create evil, but since his creatures, us, since we have free will, we create evil by exercising our free will in an unwise way, by making bad choices, by making wrong choices. So the evil comes from us. And God allows the consequences of our choices in a way to educate us so that we'll make better choices in the future. But that evil, that bad stuff, doesn't come from God. And if God were to stop all evil from happening, it's a little bit like stopping free will, because that would stop people from doing wrong, and so therefore they don't have the choice to do right and wrong. To a certain extent, God puts a limit on the evil that can happen. But if there was none, that would mean there'd be no free will, there'd be no choice. So that's something to keep in mind if someone is asking a question like this: why does evil exist the way it does? In fact, evil may be God's way of bringing us to Him, of educating us. So don't confuse a good feeling with being close to God. Number two, a bad feeling may in fact bring us closer to God. And that's a fairly solid concept. Proverbs 3 verse 12 says, "The Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in." And that verse is actually quoted in the New Testament as well, Hebrews 12. And it's a key concept. No pain, no gain, really. And I'm not sure how many of you guys have read a book by C.S. Lewis called The Problem of Pain. I read it a while back, and I realize there's a few things in there that are fairly insightful. I'm not sure if I agree with C.S. Lewis on everything that he writes, but he has some pretty good insight to some of this idea in his book, The Problem of Pain. There's one spot he says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to arouse a deaf world. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul." Another spot, he says, "Every uncorrected error and unrepented sin is, in its own right, a fountain of fresh sin flowing on to the end of time." In other words, if we made mistakes and we sinned, and there was no consequence, no unpleasant consequence, that would be likely to continue. It's a spiritual truth that no pain, no gain. It's also a truth that's in our day-to-day lives. There's a certain amount of pain in all kinds of different areas of our lives, and if you'll allow me, by way of illustration, let me play Beethoven's Fifth Symphony for you, just a piano arrangement for you. That sounds terrible. That's not right. Well, if I'm playing the wrong notes, it should sound terrible. I'm playing the wrong notes. And so, is it true in anybody's life? Is anybody, to take that metaphor, is anybody in their life playing the wrong notes and expecting it to sound like a beautiful sonata? It shouldn't. So we shouldn't be surprised if we're, in a sense, in our lives playing the wrong notes and things don't sound very good. but thankfully we can learn. We can learn to play the piano. We can learn math. We can learn to do different things. We can learn a trade, perhaps. We can learn how to be good parents. We can learn how to be good citizens. How do we learn? There's something called distance education, perhaps, or distance learning, I'd say. Have you ever heard the saying, experience is the best teacher? That may be true, but it's a very slow and painful teacher, isn't it? If that's the only way we can learn is by experiencing. And so if you want to call distance learning maybe someone else's experience, that's preferable, isn't it? And so it applies to things like learning to play an instrument, maybe. It applies to learning a trade. I think of myself, I learned to tape drywall. And so so I could pick up something in my hand and throw it against the wall and see how long it is before that wall looks smooth and flat. But it's going to be a long time. But instead of doing that, maybe it would be better if I learned from someone who has experience and they can just tell me and say, well, it's better if you use a 12-inch trowel to coat that joint. And amazing, it does. And I can take what that person says and do it. It's distance education, because I don't have to experience all the other ways of doing it. I can learn from someone else's experience, right? But if God has to, he will teach us from our own experience, won't he? Even though he encourages us, he would prefer if we actually read his word and learned distance education. So to take that statement of C.S. Lewis, the trick is kind of to listen to the whispers of God before he has to start shouting. You know, if things are going well, to acknowledge like we did when we sang the hymn, He is thy health and salvation. He shelters thee under his wings, yes, so gently sustaineth. He doth prosper thy work and defend thee. So the things that are going well, if they're going well, it's because of God's blessing, and to remember to thank God for that. But if we find ourselves in a situation like David did, and we find ourselves, we have a health situation, we feel overwhelmed, things are going badly, there's threats, we can do what David did and go ahead and ask God for help. We can go ahead and pray to God. And preferably, we'll do that earlier rather than later. So regardless of what our situation is, are we feeling overwhelmed? Is our situation maybe like a mother with three very young children to take care of all day? It's okay to pray to God for help. I remember a situation I was in. I worked as a nursing aide at a nursing home. I found it kind of tough. And so I found myself before every shift praying to God for help, because I just found it difficult to do what needed to be done. Maybe I wasn't that kind of person, but I I felt the need to pray to God for help anyway, because maybe I wasn't naturally very good at that, but I ended up doing it and getting through a number of years. But so we can go ahead and be like David and pray to God for help. And then if and when God answers and gives us help, we can go ahead and be like David and thank God. And he says, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. So if we ask for something and God gives it to us, we could pray to God and thank God for giving us what we asked for. For giving us prosperity, for giving us health, for giving us security. If we did that more, perhaps we'd lose it less. We hear stories about, or the odd story about some guy that was a businessman, and he decided to give a part of his money to God, and God blessed him, and he kept giving his money to God, or a sizable part of it, and God kept blessing him, and he did pretty well. Sometimes the reason we hear those stories is because they don't happen very often. It's an interesting story, but the rest of us are where we're at, maybe. Who knows why? But maybe we can be more like that and start thanking God for what we do have while things are good and before they get bad. So we can be like David and ask God for what we want, and then if and when we get it, we can actually thank God. And then maybe move beyond merely thanking God and saying, thanks for that, God, or thanks for making me healthy, God. And do like David says in verse 1, I will exalt you, O Lord. Or another translation says, I will extol you. It's a commitment. It's not just saying thanks. It's a commitment to exalting and praising God in the future. It's not just merely saying thanks and then just going on your way and forgetting. It's a commitment, ongoing commitment to praise the Lord. And maybe we can do that. Maybe we can commit to staying close to God in the future. We can do that by reading the Bible regularly, by being in God's Word. If we do that, we read through the Bible, read a small part of the Bible, and reflect on it a little bit. That's another thing. You read the Bible. Maybe you miss reading the Bible for a little bit. Maybe that little bit stretches into a while longer and nothing bad happens. What does it take to bring you back to reading the Bible? Does it take some bad situation, some pain, some ill health to start reading the Bible again? Maybe it would be good to have a habit of reading the Bible more often, every day when things are going well. We pray to God, as we were saying, we could pray while things are going well instead of waiting till things are really bad before we start praying. We can worship God when things are going well instead of waiting for things to go bad, and we pray for God to help us, and then he helps us, and then we're happy and we worship God, and then we forget again for a while. We could do what Jesus asked us to do and remember him. Some of us like to do that every week. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We could do that. That's worship. Realizing who Jesus is, what he's done for us. He likes us to do that. We could do that fairly often and not just wait till things get bad. And so, let's stay close to God. Let's not be complacent. Let's not be confused by a good feeling that it necessarily means we're close to God. And let's not think that a bad feeling is necessarily bad if it's going to bring us closer to God. But let's perhaps be proactive and staying close to God on a daily basis. Let's make that commitment. And so if we do make that commitment on a daily basis, a weekly basis, then things will go well for us, and we can say, you turned my wailing into dancing, you removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. And if we stay close to God, it'll be true what we just finished singing a few minutes ago. It'll be true that every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour, we'll have the Lord's blessing. And so may that be true for us as we go from here. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you've challenged us and you've given us the example of the life of David and what he wrote, other psalms, and we thank you for that. And the reminder that if we become complacent, there could be trouble. And so please encourage us to stay close to you, to immerse ourselves in your word regularly, to think about how we can stay close to you in prayer, and to consider how we may, in our lives and together with other believers, take time to worship you, to worship your Son who loved us and gave himself for us, that we could be brought to you. And we ask that you would encourage us that way, that we would be challenged to stay close to you tomorrow, this week, and beyond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.